I want to share my heart with you, and I want to be very non-threatening. So what I'm going to be, first of all, I want to encourage you, if you want to follow what I have to say, you can go to this tentforyou.com, put your email in there, and a lot of them can come to you. I know a lot of you do. We've got people all around the world who do. The last few Monday vlogs have been a prophetic word on expectations for this year, and I would encourage you to read that. It's probably the most, and there's also, you can go to podcasts, to my podcast, you can find that link off of there somewhere, and to housefriendministry.org, you can find the link to my podcast. I released a message in Deming, which I felt Deming, New Mexico, which I felt was very, very pertinent to the year, the season that we're in. And I almost was going to minister on that this morning, but I feel I have something more important that is part of what God is doing on planet Earth. So I'm not just speaking to you as Eli this morning. I'm going to speak globally, which is what I do these days. And so I want to share with you my heart concerning some things that I believe that God is doing. First of all, I believe that we are in a grassroots revolution. The planet Earth is in a grassroots revolution that's been going on for about 15, this is the 15th year of present revolution. Huh? And you hear that phrase many places in the secular arena, grassroots, the toppling of governments and overthrow of things. People at ground level are grabbing hold of things. And you can point at some things you think are the devil, which are probably really God. And you can point at some things that you think are God, which are probably the devil. But we're in a very interesting time, and it's very messy. And I released a prophetic word in this room on September 24th, 2004. And when I released that word at 7:45 p.m., the clock on the wall stopped, my watch stopped, the two watches stopped at 7:45 p.m. when I released that prophetic word. And it was concerning a grassroots revolution that God was going to remove the headship of promiscuity and legalism. He said that promiscuity and legalism come from the same root. And legalism can be Pharisaism, can be the church saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And that can be legalism. And promiscuity can be, there are no absolutes, anything goes, anything's fine, everything's fine. And those things come from the same root. So this morning, I want to talk in light of inheritance. The title of my message is, the internal inheritance. The internal inheritance. And I believe that this is very relevant to the season that we're in, because in this grassroots revolution that's happening on planet Earth, God wants to reveal the people of God. He wanted to reveal the community of God. So some things that you should be experiencing is more of a feel of community, more of a feel of family. Even here at Eli, our family is feeling more like family. Now, that's not always true for every individual, not always true in every situation, but it's true that God is trying to restore things of family and community. And He wants to reveal His true community. Now, for those of you that are, you know, in the 20s or in the early 30s, there's something about your generation, and we need to follow after that, especially the 20-year-olds and the 30-year-olds. Your generation has a strength, and that is you want what's real. Okay? When you discover a strength, you also discover a weakness. So the 20 and 30-year-olds, your strength is you want what's real. The weakness is you want what's real. Okay? Now, those who are older than that, some of the generation beyond that, it might be double that, we were willing to risk some things, and so we took some risks, but the problem is we didn't always do what was real. And so we created a false perception of what faith looks like. We created, and we created this whole picture where faith is toward a promise. Faith is toward something that God said. But I believe that in community, faith is not toward a promise. Faith is not toward something that God said. Faith is toward a person. Faith works through love, and it's toward a person. Faith toward God, faith toward the person, God. And And in that arena where faith is for the person, things can finally become real. But for that to happen, you've got to learn how to dance. Right, Jeremiah? You've got to learn how to dance, right?
Yeah.
Well, that means when God makes a move, you respond. We heard it this morning, respond. God wants us to respond. We sang a song that came from this house about responding. God loves us, but he wants us to respond. Now, I'm going to encourage you, Chris, you do not hear God with your soul, people. You hear God with your spirit. Your soul is waiting on your spirit. Because your spirit floods your soul. That's how you hear in your soul. But so many times we want God to do something so that we know it's real, we want him to speak to us, and we're doing that with this whole soul arena. We want God to speak to us, but he doesn't speak to your soul. He speaks to your spirit. Your spirit speaks to your soul. And then your soul speaks to your life. When you have a prosperous spirit, it leads to a prosperous life, and a soul, it leads to a prosperous life. Okay, now, last Sunday, Pastor Jonathan was preaching, and he mentioned the statement of Paul's life, the end of Paul's life. Paul made a statement about the beginning of his life. And we looked at it in Acts chapter 26. I'm not turning there. But Paul made a statement about the calling on his life. And Paul's calling on his life was to reach a people in the earth who were blind in darkness under the power of Satan. So here, I Facebooked a little statement. I'm going to start with this statement. All people and all people groups are loved by God and reconciled to God. Okay? Now this is a big thing for the present revolution. All people and all people groups are reconciled to God already and loved by God. Now that's rising in your spirit, and there's a great war over that. And the great war is, we don't know what that means. So we don't know how to handle this. What do we handle with that? What do we do with flaws then? What do we do with things that don't look like love? What do we do with things that don't look like kindness? What happens when people are beheading people? What happens when people are doing crazy things on planet Earth? Okay? So the second part of the statement is, first, all people and people groups are loved by God and reconciled to God, but many people and many people groups are blind in darkness, and under the power of Satan. Okay? In my own life, there was a time when I was totally blind in darkness and under the power of Satan. Now, when we embrace this thing, God loves all people. God's reconciled me, loves all people. Then we have a hard time with the second statement that I made, that people are in darkness, they're blind, and under the power of Satan. If someone is in darkness, they're blind and under the power of Satan, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. It simply means they're not responding to his love. So when someone's not responding to God's love, their life is not okay. They're okay because God loves them. But what is it going to take for their life to be okay? They need to respond to God's love. Okay? These two things do not contradict one another. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There are areas in my life, okay, I've known Jesus now for 41 and a half years, my 42nd year of knowing Jesus. He knew me longer, he knew me longer than that. I've known him going on 42 years, and in my walk with him, I've discovered that he loves me, but he always loved me. But I've also discovered that I still have areas in my life that are darkness. We can call them blind spots. You want to know what they are? I don't know what they are. I can't see them. We can give them another name. We can call them areas of deception. You want to know what they are? They're so flippin' deceiving, I can't even identify them. But you know what? I believe something different today than I did a year ago. Now, my basic stream of belief hasn't changed. It's really been sharpened. But there are things that I used to think was the devil that I found out of God. And there are things that I thought were God that I found out was the devil. And I'm still on that journey. So there's all of, I got a really big heart. It's bigger than I know. You got a really big heart. It's bigger than you know. And God has your heart. He just doesn't have every room of your heart. Not because he doesn't want it, because you have to give it to him. There are some doors in your heart that I want. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, many rooms. You know, your Father's house is your heart. And you get a bigger heart than you know. The church has a bigger heart than you know. I love the church. In all our religious attire, I love the church. I love her in her legalism, and I love her in her promise of unity. The truth is, God sees the church should be all of humanity. He didn't have Christianity in mind. He had humanity in mind when he said Jesus. He could redeem the human race. And so, I have areas still that are in darkness, areas that are blind, areas that are under the power, not under the authority, under the power of Satan. You know, whenever I can become self-seeking, when I preserve myself, then it's anti-faith. It's natural. The opposite of faith is sight. Whenever I become defensive, well, I'm right, this is me, and I become self-preserving in some way, it moves into a realm of natural sight, and then it becomes sensual, becomes powerful, flooded with my passion, and then it even becomes demonic. That's James 3, verses 18 to the end. Did you know that sometimes I become demonically influenced? Now, Christ in me is the hope of glory, but sometimes I'm an idiot. Come on now. I'm just trying to be real here. I'm just trying to get us honest. See, it's not a terrible thing to say sometimes I'm influenced by Satan. It would be a terrible thing to say sometimes I'm never influenced by Satan. That's a terrible thing. This is a lie. When I'm mean to my wife, I'm influenced by Satan. That's right. I'll tell you. It's good stuff so far. All right. Okay, so all people groups are reconciled to God and loved by God. But many people groups are blind and darkness under the power of Satan. They're not living in the inheritance. They're not living in the inheritance that comes from God the Father by His Spirit through His Son. Substitutes for life of God that comes through Jesus Christ are not life. They're death. Such as, without the personal intimacy with Jesus Christ the Son, which connects us to God as our Father, we as sons and daughters, if we substitute that with a belief system called Christianity, it's death. Or if we substitute with any religion. Obedience to the faith is not obedience to a belief system, people. But it's devolved to that over the centuries. I heard on the news this week, people talking about keeping the faith. Faith is responding to the voice of God. It's not responding to what you believe in the belief system. I used to be a Lutheran. But then I became what Luther was. And many people in the Lutheran Church. I don't have a problem with the Lutheran Church. I have a problem with any expression of the church that stops any belief system is less than believing. So all people, and people groups need to turn to Jesus to be able to receive the forgiveness of sins. It's already there, but to receive what's been given. Get your gift. Come get your gift. To receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. It's not a matter of God's love. It's a matter of inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Okay. So, all people groups are loved by God and reconciled to God. Look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. You made alive. I'd like to say this, every human being this morning on planet Earth, hello, come to Jesus. And you might not even know his name. explained it. And be made alive. You be made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. What are the sons of disobedience? Those are the ones that God loves, he's reconciled, and they're being disobedient. They're suppressing the truth of the lie. They're not wicked, they're not evil, they're stupid. Okay? Come on now, I've been there. I know what that feels like. Okay? Suppressing the truth of life. There's no one who needs to hide from God anymore. Shame off of you! No one needs to hide from God anymore. I don't care what you've done. No one needs to hide from God, come to God. But there are people who are disobedient, and therefore they're under the prince and power of the air. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Now there's not this wrath God who judges the disobedient with wrath. It's like food. You step in it, it's on your shoe. Not the poop God who puts it on your shoe. If you walk in the place of poop, your foot stinks. You can't say, oh, the great God of stink got you. No, you got you. The house is on fire. Don't go in there. So sin is a consequence. Judgment of sin is a consequence, not an action of God. God doesn't judge you for sinning, missing the mark. We'll talk about that in a second. Missing the mark, judges you. Consequences are actually a really good thing. They register where you're at. Okay, so many people and people groups are blind and darkness under the power of Satan. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. They're not living in the inheritance that comes from God the Father by His Spirit, His Son. Now look at chapter 5 of Ephesians. Verses 3 through 7. And I'm going to say something maybe shocking. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, don't even let it be named among you. Don't go there. It's not fitting for people who are saints or sanctified ones, set apart ones. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Be thankful. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who's an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, I don't know, I'm going to propose to you, I wonder how many fornicators, unclean people, covetous people, idolaters, you could add to the list, murderers, haters of one another, I wonder how many of those are in heaven. I think a lot. Adulterers, homosexuals, fornicators, gossip, angry people. A lot of angry people in heaven. But there's not a lot of angry people participating in the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ. I'm not waiting for the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ when I die. I'm an inheritor of the kingdom of Christ now, and I have a mandate. Bring life to the world. Salvation is not going to heaven when I die. Salvation is heaven coming into my life while I live, so that when I die living. I'm a human being. I was born to be fruitful, to be multiplied, to fill, to do, and have dominion. To bring the light of the kingdom of heaven into the world that I live in. I was born to be a participant of the inheritance of my daddy. I was born to bring the reality of heaven to the earth in which I live. I was born to storm the gates of hell. I don't know about hell in the hereafter. I've seen plenty of hell in the here and now. And I was born to bring heaven to the former places of darkness. Do you know who you are, grasshopper? Can month. You weren't born for you. You were born for such a time as this. The people of God. I can be talking to all human beings. Do you know who you are, grasshopper? You were born for such a time as this. You were born to bring the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ into the world in which you live. You were born to heal the sick. You were born to cast out devils. You were born to change the darkness into light. You were born to bring resurrection life by the power of His might. You were born to expand the boundaries of the territory of the goodness of the great and awesome Daniel. We don't be caught living in a place where you can't be a participant in the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ. Don't be content to be an idiot that simply goes to heaven and dies. Now, I said enough controversial stuff in that right there to get the point. My whole focus is shifting. Because I'm not here to get by. I'm not here to tell human beings, do you know where you're going when you die? How long will it be? Do you know where you are? Because wherever you are, that's where you're going to be. Eternal life, is to know God and to know Jesus Christ. I didn't say it, Jesus said, but I found it to be true. Okay, so it's a matter of not living in the inheritance. It's not a matter of love, it's a matter of inheritance. Look at Ephesians 5, 8 through 11, reading on. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Some translations say the evidence of light. And I like the fruit of the Spirit because you can actually identify those things. If you're not being gentle and self-controlled and full of love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and the fruit of the Spirit, then the issue is not your circumstance. The issue is you. There's something about you that's not participating as a child of the light. Okay? So, you once were dark, but now you're the light. Walk as children of the light. God won't love you more. He won't love you more. Because He already loves you as much as He can possibly love anyone. But the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what's acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not because they're shameful, but because it's just stupid. So have no fellowship with the works of darkness. Simply bring it to the light. Expose them. In other words, don't expose others. Expose your darkness. What happens when you expose darkness to light? We used to sing the song when the people would discolor their hair. He's got a fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand. Well, you don't know that song. It's an old song. Yeah. But we interpret that he's got flashlights in his eyes and he's looking for you. You're going to find out if you step into you. He's got flashlights in his eyes. He's got fire. He looks at you in darkness and says, ooh, ooh. Just one look, that's all it took. Ooh, what happened? Where did they go? Hey, look at them. Ooh. Hey, look, ooh. God, look, ooh. We got a lot, ooh. God, look at, ooh. Would you quit burning it up so quick? I wanted to show you. Would you quit forgiving me that fast? I wanted you to see this thing. Woo! But you got to bring it to the light or it's become light. Yeah? So walk the shield of the light. Okay, now. So this is not a matter of God's love. It's a matter of the inheritance of Christ's kingdom. God's not going to love you more if you bring things to the light. You're just going to be a participant of the kingdom of the inheritance of Christ. You're going to be who you were meant to be. He doesn't love you when you come to Him. He loves you already. Now, you can make a judgment concerning an action without making a judgment of the actor. You can make a judgment, okay? So, you're a parent, you have a little child. Don't pick your nose. Look, you can't make a judgment of me. I like picking my nose. I have a nose and I have a picker. Why are you making a judgment of me? Why are you judging me for being a nose picker? You're a terrible tyrant of a parent judging me for picking my nose. I like to pick it and eat it too. Who are you to limit me from nose picking? And tell me. You've already determined that if your child picks their nose, there's probably going to be a problem in the future. At least it was a problem for you right now. I'm using just a silly illustration. I can pick anything. When you make a judgment of something, if you step off a tall building, it's really tall, you're going to die. That's not being judgmental of a person who steps off the building, it's making a judgment of that's going to kill you. Okay. So on planet Earth, there are people doing bad things. And I can make a judgment of those bad things without making a judgment of those people. Alright? Now, moving on. Who is God the person? Let's go to a scripture in Exodus 34. Who is God the person? Because we're in a time of grassroots revolution. God wants to reveal to us who He is. He wants us to be revealed as His people. He wants all people to be revealed. There's a grassroots revolution. He doesn't want us to live by a set of rules. He doesn't want us to live by a belief system. He wants us to believe Him. He wants us to become real, which is what the young generation wants. Yeah? Community. Alright, so Moses, back in the shadow days, he says, let me see your glory, God. So God shows up on the mountain. This is Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Okay? And it says, in verse 5, he descended in the cloud. Verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Lord God. Now, that double Lord, many of you have heard me say this before, but if you look in the Stone's edition of the modern Torah, you would find that the rabbis, the rabbinical commentaries, say that when the Lord is double like this, it means He's the one who forgives you before you sin, knowing the full extent of everything you're ever going to do. The second Lord means He's the one who forgives you after you sin, knowing the full extent of everything you've ever done. So I want you to put yourself in the ambience, in the atmosphere, in the experience of God passing before you. And so the essence of who He is, the very first encounter in the atmosphere is, I forgive you before you sin, knowing everything you're ever going to do. The second experience in the atmosphere of His manifested presence, I forgive you for after you sin, knowing the full extent of everything you've ever done. Okay? Then the next experience is merciful. The next experience is gracious. The next experience is long-suffering. The next experience of the ambience, the atmosphere of His manifest presence is abounding in goodness. The next experience is abounding in truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, that means eternally. Thousand is an eternal number. Keeping mercy forever. For everyone. I'm liking the atmosphere. I'm liking the ambience, the experience of the manifest presence of God so far. Yeah? We're going to be the people of God, doesn't it? Stand the reason that we should be the people then that experience God? We shouldn't be people who know about God, we should be people who know God. That would make us the people of God. The devil knows about Him, if he's not the people of God. People all around the world know about him, but they still are in darkness and blind and under the power of sin. But if you know God, then you'll become like him, if he's actually lived in your house. Hey God, I don't just have a room for you. My refrigerator's yours, my oven's yours. Matter of fact, my whole house is yours. You mind if I stay there with you? My living room is yours, my bathroom is yours, the shower is yours, that tub is yours, everything's yours, the keys are yours. You mind if I hang around with you? Can I still stay? Now, if he lives in my house, it's going to affect me. Okay, so the one who forgives before, the one who forgives after, the merciful, the gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness, abounding in truth, keeps mercy forever, lives in my house. Verse 7, keeping mercy forever, forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgression and sin. Three things, iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now, I'm going to talk about this first. Let's read the rest of it. So he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. By no means clearing, and in your translation it adds the guilty there, but the guilty is not in the original. I'm trying to explain what that means, and the translators are people who are trying to figure this out with a view of right and wrong. And so the term guilty then becomes bad, you need to be judged. But really, guilty is a consequence. So, in other words, God forgives iniquity, he forgives transgression, and forgives sin, but he doesn't sweep it under the rug. That's a good idiom. He doesn't just sweep the dust under the rug. But what does he do? Visiting or remembering, literally the word visit there, it means to go to. Visit. He visits the iniquity. Now, if your translation says sin, you need to get a highlighter and cross it out because the word there is not sin. I'll explain. He visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children's going to the third, and the fourth generation. Okay? Inheritance doesn't take hold until you get into a third and a fourth generation. Define something. Now, I'm going to define iniquity here. Now, I'm going to define iniquity here. Iniquity is a bent, okay? So, we're going to call this a characteristic. It's a bent. Okay, the word for iniquity here, I think you can go to that, is aon, or avon, and it means perversity or evil, but it comes from the word law, which means to crook, literally crook or figuratively crook, to be bent. So it's propensity to fail, a weakness, a flaw. Iniquity is not sin, it's flaw. What if God allows you to have a flaw as a gift? Talk about internal inheritance. You do not inherit the sins of your body. And I'll verify that in a moment. But much of the church has taught that you inherit the sins of your father. No, you don't. You inherit the weaknesses of your father. And now it's your decision. What are you going to do with it? So I have internal iniquities that I've inherited from my family line. Internal bents, crooks. Now, as I was searching into this, there's iniquity, transgression. Transgression is when I cross over in my heart. Okay? Transgression, it is to revolt. It's the word pasal, to revolt, a revolt. And it comes from the word pasal, which means it's a primitive root to break away. So in other words, when my heart looks for some other source to satisfy this weakness in me. And then when I find that source, it's called sin, which there's some details in it. It's an offense. Literally means to miss the mark. So I had a weakness that causes a revolt in my heart to look for love in the wrong place. And the result is I bite the hook and I miss the mark. I'm not living in the place of life. Now, as I was looking into this, this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. And he proposed it kind of as a question. What if the opposite of iniquity, transgression, and sin is righteousness, peace, and joy? And what if righteousness is not being right? What being rightly connected? What if the weakness of my heart is the very area that propels me to my need for God? What if true righteousness is in Christ, where my heart says, "You're my God, I need you." But what if I'm filled with flaws so that I can't be God, but I can be a child of God? Now, this God, who wants to reveal us as his people, he loves all people, he loves all people groups, but not all people and people groups are living in his inheritance. They're all loved by him, but they're not living as a testimony of his inheritance. He loves me, but not every area of my life living as a testimony of his inheritance. But he wants me to be the people of God. He wants me to live as the testimony of his inheritance. So he wants to live in my house. So who is going to live in my house? The one who forgives me before I sin, he forgives me after I sin. The one who's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering. The one who abounds in goodness, he abounds in truth, he shows mercy forever, and he visits the weakness in my heart. He doesn't remember it to judge it, he visits it. Whatever didn't get fixed in my life, he says, "Okay, it's okay, I've said I love you, but here's the deal, here's my covenant with you. I'm going to remain in your house, and I'm going to visit anything that you pass on in your family line. I'm going to visit John and Danny, and then I'm going to visit London and Aubrey, and then I'm going to visit their kids. I'm going to come to the place of their hurt." I am a crook! Now, I'm going to call a crook a characteristic. Now, I have a characteristic, a crook that's a characteristic. I have some characteristics of a crook. I don't have as many crooks as I used to. But before I came to Jesus, I was busy trying to become a crook. So I'm going to give you the word character. My characteristics were in danger of becoming my character. And when a characteristic becomes a character, now it becomes a testimony of inheritance. How about Christ in you, the hope of glory? You like that one? Hey, I'm going to propose to you that Christ in you is a characteristic. Now let me ask you, what's your character? Because only when you choose in your heart to move from righteousness to peace, no gap between you and God, and where you realize you tabernacle with him, and there's no part of your life that's not his, you're living in the fullness of joy, where you're the characteristic of Christ in you becomes the character of you. When you can have all the characteristics of Christ, and when you die, you're going to go to heaven, but in this world, you're manifesting hell. I cannot tell you how many women that I have met that have been married to religious people. I can't tell you how many women that I've met that have been married to pastors that their lives are disasters because their husbands were hellacious men who went to heaven when they died. hearts, they had the characteristic of Christ, but they never manifested the character of Christ. Come on now. We're in a grassroots revolution, and God wants the character of Christ to become the character of Christ in His people, and He wants us to understand that anyone who doesn't have the character of Christ, simply characteristic of Christ, simply has other characteristics that God wants to visit. God wants all people to manifest the character of Christ. He wants the family. I want my family. Hello. Hey. I want my kids. Where's my family? Oh, not in name. Where's my family? Where? You know, I'm looking for a place to rest ever since I made this thing. I'm looking for my living room. I just want a couch somewhere. Ever since I finished it, I've been looking for a place to rest. Why do you keep putting me to work? I've just been looking for a place to rest. But I can't rest in a place that's not my family. So I want to rest in your life so that you become manifested as my people. And my goodness, we can fill the earth with the glory. Woo! We can fill the earth with the testimony of life. It has nothing to do with telling people who's wrong and who's right. It has to do with manifesting the family name. Hello! Do you know you're a son? You're a daughter of the living God. Do you know your daddy forgave you? He reconciled you. He gave the price for value. And only, one and only. You're not more than 6 billion. You're one and only. He gave His only begotten Son for you to tell you who you are. You're my daughter. You're my son. I want my family. And it's not a matter of you doing the right thing. It's a matter of you getting me in your house so that you can become the right person. And I don't care how many crooks you got in your heart. I don't care how much iniquity you have inherited. I want to visit your house and change your iniquity into true righteousness. Let's go to another scripture, and this is where we're going to include what is Ezekiel chapter 18. There's the word, if we look at the word iniquity there, that means offense. There's another word, iniquity, which means when I act upon that offense, Aval becomes Eval. Another, I'm probably not saying it right, I'm not Hebrew, but close enough. There's another word for iniquity when it becomes a character. When it's a characteristic, it's a bent, it's a weakness. When it becomes a character, it becomes a testimony, a character. In Ezekiel 18, the prophet is dealing with the character because God wants the people. Okay. So Ezekiel 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth have set at it. As I live, says the Lord God, you'll no longer use this proverb. Let me reword that. Hey, what's this proverb that's said among God's people that says we're living in the consequences of what our fathers did? I don't want that. I don't want to hear that anymore in my family's house. There's a scripture in Matthew 13 that says, a scribe in the kingdom of God. Scribe in the kingdom of God. What's a scribe? Person who writes, right? Okay. So in the kingdom of God, how would you be a scribe? Would you get a pen? Or would you let the Holy Spirit write on your heart and mind? Would you let the Holy Spirit write who you are? You see, God loves all people. He loves all people groups. But He will not be formed in the likeness of the image of people. He wants all people to know that they were formed in the likeness and the image of their Father. You cannot create God. He's already cool. He wants to recreate you. He wants you to manifest the likeness and the image of your daddy. And unfortunately, the crooks of our hearts have caused us to look for love in all the wrong places. And so we're not terrible, we're not shameful, we're just stuck in crap. And he wants to get us out of that. He wants to say, shame off of you. He wants to put us in the place of life. He wants to say, you were born for such a time as this. You're the children of God. So the saying that's been stuck in the house that says you're living in the consequence of your parents, stop it. Okay? I'm going to show you a way out of the consequence of your parents, because a scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of God is like the head of a house. Hey, here I am. I accept responsibility. I am the crook. I inherited crooks. Fence. And if I don't have you, I will be a crook. But here I am. Come right in me. Come right in me. And when I do that, I drop my treasure, things new, things never seen, heard, or thought before, and things old, antique, or lost before my time, and no longer am I the consequence of the past. I'm the testimony of the now, the place that is, the place that was, and the place that will be. I'm quirky, man. I'm fond of our identity. Come on, I'm come on now. So he goes, he says, verse 4, behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Now God doesn't say, I'm going to kill the soul who sins. Well, the consequence of missing the mark is you're not plugged in. The result is death. No death God, no death God comes in. The original creation, when I teach New Covenant realities, I say in the garden, God placed man in the garden, and he commanded man to eat of every tree of the garden. It sounded like this. Don't touch that with the God. He identified the one thing that would kill you. He said, don't go for that. And you know, everything he said to eat was pleasing to the eye and good for food. Well, if it's pleasing to the eye and good for food, doesn't mean it's bad. But you know what? All the things that were pleasing to the eye and good for food didn't make you wise. They simply made you alive because you were dependent upon the one who said, eat. And then when you ate the one that was the knowledge of good and evil, you died, it wasn't this God in heaven that said, aha, sinner, die! Die! I've been waiting to kill sinners. Die! 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 I'm going to come from heaven and I'm going to kill them all. Die! 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 Oh my goodness, they're already dying. No, God killed them. They killed themselves. God so loved the world that he sent his son to stop it. My goodness, you're all dying here. You're all dying here. Enough! Enough! Let me do that for you! Oh! Eat! Done! Finished! Now! Live! God and ease! There is no God of judgment. He's looking to judge sinners. He's thinking, stop it! You're judging yourself! Stop! My goodness, what's that smell on your shoes? Stop it! Get out of that. My goodness, you're living in hell. Stop! There's no great master of the universe that's out to judge sinners. Near as I find, even in the great life, get a copy of my book and freak it out. Just read it. I find that God's constantly looking for loopholes. It appears that in the great white throne, which is the judgment of the dead and the sea, of which I am not anymore. I used to be the dead, but now I'm the living. I used to be the sea, the world, but now I'm not. I'm sanctified. So that throne's not even for me. But even in that throne, it seems like God's constantly looking for a loophole. And he opens up all the books and says, is there any way I can get him in? Now, what do I believe about that? I don't know what I believe about that. What's my theology on that? It would be eisegesis. That means reading something into it I can't possibly understand. So I'm happy to say, I don't know. But the most merciful person I know on planet Earth and in heaven is my daddy, God. My goodness, and if he can find a loophole, well, when did we take care of you? When did we do that? Well, when you did it to some of these, I call it good enough. I don't know. I don't know. Okay, almost done. Hey, look at verse 9 of chapter 18. Talking about God, each one's responsible, whether it be the Father or the Son. If he's walked in my statutes and kept my judgment faithfully, he is just, he shall live. In other words, you're responsible for your life. Now, there's a better law than Torah. Jesus did not fulfill Torah law by obeying the Torah. He fulfilled Torah law by being the higher law. Love. He cast a shadow that looked like Torah. He wasn't obeying the rules. He's like me, stuck to doing what he was told. But he was really good at doing what he wanted to do, so he gave his walk to his heavenly Father. So that his heavenly Father caused his want to be like fire. It was for the zeal of the house of the Lord that he went forward. He didn't obey the rules. He cast a shadow that broke the rules. Woo! He was a human being, not a human doo-doo. Okay? So in verse 10, if a guy has a son who's a robber or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, and the list of a bunch of things, at the end of verse 13, if he's done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, it's not God who kills him. It's those things that kill him. God's not looking for him. He's not like Santa Claus. He doesn't have a list. Check it twice. Look and see if he's naughty or nice. He's either dressed in a red suit or is he fat like that? He's just fat in his heart, fat in his life. He's not taking a list to see if he's naughty or nice. Because if you came to him naughty, whew. If, however, he has a son, sees all the sins which his father has done and considers, but does not do likewise, at the end of verse 17, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall live, surely live. In verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And if a wicked man turns, verse 21, verse 22, none of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Verse 24, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity. Now that's when the characteristic becomes a character. Commits iniquity. Different word for iniquity. So when a righteous man yields to the crooks, the bents, the propensities of his heart, and turns away from righteousness, and he becomes a character of that iniquity, he shall not live. He'll die. God doesn't kill him. It's just killing him. It's just killing you. All all the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty of the sin which he committed, because in them he shall die. Verse 26, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in it, it's because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Well, that's pretty good. Look at that. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, in other words, when the characteristic now becomes his character, and he dies in it. In other words, he didn't just screw up once or twice, he decided to be a screw up. It's because of the iniquity which he has done as he dies. It's not God who kills him. He killed himself. And when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he's committed, does what is lawful and right, now this is under the law, under the grace that connects to God, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from his transgressions which he's committed. He shall live, he shall not die. Verse 30, the last part. Repent and turn from your transgressions. Now, I'm going to give you, in closing, my new covenant repentance. Come and take the class at school at Christ Life Trinity. Because repentance, if you're trying to repent from being evil, I got a word for you. Stop. Here's what I want you to do. Repent from being dead. Now, try doing that on your own. Ain't going to happen. But God's given out government grants. He's heard that you're bankrupt. He's heard that you're dead in your heart. And he's filthy rich. He abounds in mercy. He abounds in everything he's got. He wants to give you a grant. He wants to cause the dead place of your life. He wants your dead heart to come alive. So he wants you to repent from being dead. You know, wherever there's a dead place, there has to be a devil. Wherever there's a dead place, wherever there's a dry place, there has to be a devil. Wherever there's unforgiveness, guess who has to live there? Where there's unforgiveness in your life, guess who has to live there? A spirit of unforgiveness. Oh, shut up. I told you you have to. Stop it. So what's the antidote? Turn the desert into a water garden. You can't live there anymore. It's a gift from God. Okay? And He'll turn us from our transgressions so that our iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away all your transgressions, your rebellion, your revolt, your heart, which you've committed, and get yourself a new heart, a new spirit. Aha! For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Now, I'm just dropping this out there because I think we're going to drop each other. And I believe that we're in a time where God wants His people to be real people. And He wants us, number one, not to judge people because they have iniquity. But we need to show people what does it look like when people get honest with their own iniquity. Their own weakness. And they allow God's strength to visit their weakness. And rather than point the finger to other people's weaknesses, let us point the finger to how a loving God heals us in our weaknesses. And let us not measure other people. And let's not be afraid to measure actions without measuring people. Would you say that if someone was stepping off a building, would you try to stop them from jumping off? Why? The consequence of the bottom is not cool. Right? So you would do whatever you could to stop them from jumping off the cliff. But in doing so, you He probably would be tender and gentle. And probably wise would be not to be a football player and tackle them, but to convince them that their life is worth living and that they shouldn't step off. You catch what I said? Don't confuse me. Yeah. So, I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, I know that all of us have some characteristics that are not you. We inherited those things in common. Whether it's things that came from our fathers, our mothers, or maybe something that happened in our life that pierced through us and caused us to accept the lie somehow. Father, we just come to you with those weaknesses, not as shame, not in condemnation, but to say, wow, we really need you to come to the life of who you are. Oh, wonderful God, so merciful and kind and long-suffering and good, abounding in the truth, come. And would you please live in every corner of our hearts to cause the area that would be a temptation to look for love in the wrong place, become a testimony that you went to that place, and no longer are we temptable, no longer are we looking to miss the mark, to miss the mark from you. Would you cause some of the things that we inherited as a bent, propensity to fail, would you cause those things not to define who we are? Those characteristics that we inherited are not meant to be the character that we become. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are in us. If there's anyone who lives this morning, I ask that you just help them get honest. Don't show the sinner's prayer. Just let them be human beings who talk to you. Let them share their hearts and let them realize how much you love them and that you want to come into your life. And however they say that and however you express yourself to them, we're good. Would you come? Would you allow there to be an experience in which we can see your kingdom? A born of the Spirit experience that allows us to see what we couldn't see before. So that we can become what we couldn't be before. And now, would you pause the characteristics of Christ that are in this room, in our hearts, those characteristics, those meaning toward life in us? Would you stir those things up in us? And would you allow us to embrace those characteristics? Would you allow us to endure the process of grace? We're in the midst of pressure, the character of Christ manifests. And we become the people of God, not because we know who, but because we know who we are. We know who you are. Holy Spirit, we said it today. We need your help. We can make every living room, every kitchen, every bathroom, every bedroom, every garage, every library, every study, every foyer, every entrance, every exit, every corridor. You can make your place the room of your life. And would you sweep the nations with a grassroots revolution? And God, while we're doing this, keep our eyes clear that we don't get confused by counterfeits. We're not upset by placenta. Things that look messy in the midst of things that are being birthed for life. Would you help us embrace you, embrace us, embrace one another, embrace humanity, washing one another, cleaning one another up. In the midst of all the mess, would you make your family? Or would you go another measure? Would you allow there to be another thousand measure out and a deeper flow of your spirit of issues? Would you let us manifest your glory? Not in religious way, but in reality. And that religious stuff is just another myth in your vision.
Thank you. I remember a conversation that Anthony had with us that we would be involved in a conversation. There's a conversation happening, I believe, on the planet right now, and it has to do with some of those topics. And God wants us to be involved in that, but we need there's some groundwork, some foundation that God is doing right now in our hearts. I don't know anybody who's not struggling. When you say even the word judge, you're like, is that a good word, bad word? We don't know. There's just a lot of question out there about what is judge. And the way I got from this message was God has already judged what's life and what's not. God has. And I know the man, I know the Father who has judged what is life and what isn't. And the only way I can know what is life and what isn't by my wisdom, isn't by the tree of knowledge, which is knowing this tastes good, so it must be good for me. Yeah, right, try that. This makes me feel good, so it must be good for me. This doesn't taste good, so it must not be good for me. Like, we can't, he made it confusing on purpose. Because we can't get it from a tree, we can't get it from wisdom, we can't get it from a knowledge, we have to actually get it from the source. He has already judged, that smells like you know what, don't step in it. When we step in it, now we're mad because it stinks, and nobody wants to be around us, right? So God is already kind of already, that's just the one thing I got from this. He's already judged what is life and what isn't. And he's the one that knows. So we need to be less super, like not super concerned that I've got to define all that right now. No, you don't. Okay, God knows. He knows what's life and what's not. Staying connected with him is what's going to help us guide you. But when he's speaking it, we got to be really ready to jump. When he says, okay, this is life, okay, that doesn't look like it, smells pretty bad, you want me to put that in my mouth or no, like, you know what I mean? God, if we trust him, okay, and all of a sudden we're better, right? So God, that's the way God does things. So I just feel like that's where we are as a body. I really do believe that we are on the edge of a conversation. We're on the edge of at least being able to say, you know what, I don't know. Like you just said, you heard him say, I don't know. That's not for me to look into. God knows. But I know him. I'm going to look into that. So I feel like we're going forward in that way in a very powerful way. And he's also going to ask us to agree with the judgments he's made. That's when it gets scary. Because when you agree with the judgments he's made, that this brings life, and you say that, a lot of people already have prejudged that doesn't bring life. But I got to trust my Father's word. Is it okay? Okay, so let's stand up. I know it's a long service. I just wanted to kind of just think some things because I believe this is a pretty important topic. Like I said, if you're right now, I don't know what you're feeling in your head right now, or your soul for that matter, whatever that is, mind, will, and emotion, whatever, any part of that, what you're feeling, but I hope your spirit woke up to something. What is your spirit saying? Not what is your mind, your will, and your emotions. What did that say today? What did your spirit say? Because God is trying to pull us into something, and it requires trust. We can't trust our emotions and our mind and our will as much as we can trust our spirit. So, Father, would you help us meet with our spirits? Would you help us even today, God? Would you help us to look at life in a way of that you already forgave us before and after? Not only did you forgive me already before and after, but you forgive everyone around me before and after. So what's the big fear anyway? Would you help us to lean forward, God, and just be aware of how good your presence is, and that we represent who you are. Let the characteristics of you become our character. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to have an awesome day. You know, actually, right before we go, Carol and Arnold, Carol Allen, you had something about cartilage, right? Does anybody have any cartilage issues? Where it hurts, bone-on-bone contact, or... Okay, let's just pray for these people right now. She felt like God is healing cartilage today. Come on, why not? So just raise your hand if you want a healing for cartilage. Everybody put your hands on someone who's got their hand up. Come on, Father, right now we just ask supernaturally and spiritually, whatever that means spiritually, whatever cartilage is in the spirit world, God, we just ask right now that you would breathe your life and breathe your body, your healing power into their body and their soul and their spirit now. In Jesus' name, we just ask for testimonies today, God. We ask that they would be able to run, move without pain. We ask for just for the freedom and to be able to do things they've not been able to do for a long time in their body and their soul and their spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. Awesome. You're free to go. We will see you soon.